The reading of the scriptures, Genesis 39, reading the entire chapter. May God give grace both in the reading and the hearing of his holy word. So from Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have bought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way that your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to join me again in a time of prayer. Father, again, we come to you in prayer. We worship and adore our great God. Again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We are thankful for all and every gift that has come down to us from above. The gift of salvation, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of new birth, the gift of faith, the gift of your fatherly care, attending to our daily needs, providing even our daily bread, which out of a measure of which we have returned to bring before you that you might use it in a way that is wise and good for the advancement of the kingdom of the Son and the welfare of others in need. We pray this morning for those who are not with us because of illness, age, infirmity, or travel. Be near to them, be with them. We pray for any here who comes under some measure of distress. Give them peace in the midst of that. Intervene on their behalf in ways that are wise and good to work all things for them in a way that is good. Protect us from the dangers of the world, the spread of lawlessness, the spread of disease, from the evil one, whoever roams around looking for those whom he may devour. But we trust in you to finish what you have started and to protect us from all dangers and to bring us ultimately into the presence of God at the end of our days or at Christ's return. Help us to be salt and light, to love one another, to bear good witness, and to seek what we can do through the proclamation of the gospel, through acts of kindness to advance the kingdom in our community. We know that you will do far more than we can ask or even think, such is our great God. But now we ask your blessings upon the preached word, upon Phil, that the word would go forth in power, attended with the Spirit, and give us ears to hear, eyes of faith, that we might take the word and so instructed, live according to it, that we might be thoroughly equipped to bring forth good works unto him who has saved us, even Christ. We ask all these things in his name, the eternal word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thy will be done. Lord, hear our prayers.
All of us have some familiarity with God's rich, rich blessings to us and our redemption. But those blessings do not exempt us from testing. Times of testing in our lives are going to come. They are inevitable. But again, while inevitable, they are never absent the presence of God, who always preserves his people, regardless of the hostility of the environment, and great though it may be. We see this, of course, as God blesses Joseph in captivity, as he secures promotions in the royal household, resists a great time of temptation, and then garners special treatment in prison. So in verses 1 to 6, we have God's blessings that secure Joseph's selection into the royal household and his subsequent promotions. All of this, of course, expression of God's sovereignty as he's watching over his son, application to our lives. We are never absent God's providence in protecting and keeping us. So Joseph is taken into a royal household. Think of all the tiny events that had to simply come together. The world would say by chance, but we don't believe in chance. We believe in divine providence. So Joseph is selected, brought into this household. And I think it's also worthwhile to remember that while unspoken by Moses in the text, Joseph had to have been suffering powerful emotions. I mean, he's thinking, my own brothers did this to me? He's going over that over and over in his mind. I suspect he had bad dreams about it. Sometimes when terrible things happen to us, they awaken us early, early in the hours of the morning. Joseph was exempt from none of those things. We need to understand that he was not exempt. And as sons and daughters of the promises of God's blessing, neither are we. But we read in verse 2 the very special words that the Lord was with Joseph. Our analog is Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So God's presence is always with us, even in the worst of times and the best of times. The subtle and sublime reminder is that the Creator is going to bring order out of the chaos of his life. So once again, we marry the theology of Genesis 1 to 11 to chapters 12 and following. What do we read in Genesis 1? There is disorder, there is chaos, there is darkness, and the Word of God comes and creates order and beauty. And that's what God does. Not only in the creation, but in the new creation as we are brought into His kingdom by His sovereign grace. Because of the divine presence, Joseph is rapidly promoted to chief steward, as his master also sees that the Lord was with him, verse 3. Some manner of form, he knew that the blessings of the very presence of Joseph were because God was with him. And the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. This is a reminder to all of us that God is able to turn events. Sometimes the wolf comes knocking on the door, and somehow sometimes he gets in, but the Lord is able to turn events to our blessing, because that's what God does for his sons and daughters. What appears to be misfortune is sovereignly turned by God. I remind you of a couple of very important texts here that mention an important means, the way that God does that in our lives. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So as we're steeped in the Scriptures, God brings success and enables us to wait upon Him to do just that. Psalm 1 verse 3, you will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. That's the man of God, the child of the faith. It's very interesting that the results are the product of the grace of God. It's the exact word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. God's grace caused Joseph to find favor in the eyes of his master. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Promise it, of course, rings true to all of us who know the Savior. Because of his promotions, Joseph is given responsibility over the entire estate, not just the household, but all of the fields and all the property. It's all linked to the blessings of God. This is a time of great measured success in Joseph's life. So what's going to follow, do you think? Testing. Blessings are oftentimes followed by testing. I remember when I was in the Army, we were often taught and reminded and trained that should we be in warfare and overrun an objective, what's the natural response when you have success on the battlefield? Well, you throw a party and have a good time. No, you get ready for a counterattack, because that's exactly what's going to happen. You are trained to get ready for counterattacks. So you equip, you rearm, you replenish everything that you need. If you have to dig in, you dig in. Generally in the Vietnam War, counterattacks came around early dawn. The worst of times in my life, to be sure. But that's the way the enemy is. He counterattacks. So while there's great blessings and we celebrate quickly, we get ready for counterattacks. And yet God's going to preserve us even in the midst of those. Very interesting that Moses adds a prelude to the testing. He was handsome in body and appearance. Verses 7 to 20, God's blessing enabled Joseph to refuse repeated and continual temptations. Part of life, part of the times of the blessings of God, that temptations are going to come. Our reminder that blessings and testing go together as a reminder that we should often walk very, very circumspectly, very carefully. I remind myself early and often, you take one day at a time and you walk by faith, trusting God to preserve and to protect, which is what God does for his sons and daughters. So Potiphar's unnamed wife, verse 7, lifts up her eyes. Explicit reading of the Hebrew text. It's a figure of speech. I mean, she does lift up her eyes upon him, but it means for us that she desires him. So she propositions him. And Joseph refuses out of loyalty to his immediate Lord and his greater, the Lord of heaven and earth. He's going to be loyal to both. Loyal to the master that's promoted him, but also loyal to the master and the creator of heaven and earth, whose eyes, I might remind you, are always upon you. You will never graduate from the eyes of God that are always upon you. So he tells her, I cannot do this great evil against the name for God here is Elohim, most often associated with God as creator, creator of heaven and earth. He cannot be disloyal to God. He says, I cannot fail God, and he also knows that God will not fail him. So a key to temptation, I believe it's one of the greatest keys to handling temptations properly, is knowing who God is. One of the great needs of Christendom today is to reacquaint themselves with the attributes of God. Because the more you know about God, the more you are fitted out for times of struggle, difficulty, and of course, eventual counterattacks. Joseph knows that he owes everything to his sovereign, but she persists. And the temptations amplify and intensify until one day they are alone in the house. Let's remind ourselves very quickly of the words of a wise man. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. And then verse 24, Solomon adds, to keep you from the evil woman. That's why we study the scriptures. We learn about God to keep you in times of testing. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 27. A very important appendage to this time of testing of which Solomon is writing about. So he says, her house is the way to Sheol, descending into the chambers of death. So while we protect ourselves by learning about the greatness of our God, we must also protect ourselves by learning the consequences always follow. So in that regard, Joseph is protected because he knows his God and he knows the end state of the evil woman. It's essential that we grasp that there are always competitors to our affections for God. Always. Life is filled with them. And the tempter is going to come in various forms. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So one day, again, as I previously mentioned, the no-named wife of Potiphar forcefully catches him, verse 12, by his garments. She commands him to succumb. Because they are alone in the house, it's all the more intense. How does he respond? He flees, reflecting the measured intensity of the situation. I remind you that that's his response. He doesn't say, you know, I've been a victim. My brothers have mistreated me. God's forgotten me. So this will be okay. No, he flees because he senses the seriousness of the time. He doesn't bargain. He makes no excuses for the situation. He doesn't say, I've been a victim. And all of this, I'm a victim. No, he flees. It's the only response, only proper response. It's very interesting that the Greek word for his flight in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is used in similar contexts in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, flee immorality. Same word used in Genesis 39. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, flee from these things, you man of God. I mean, it's incredible in our culture. You know, immorality, pornography, everywhere. Except for the child of the faith who knows to flee. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So the calling of God and our identity as his sons are at issue. And Joseph refuses to compromise who he is, what he's about, and why he is where he is by the sovereign hand of his creator. So she lies and fabricates a story. She becomes a victim and blames him, namely her husband, for the circumstances. Your slave did this to me. He becomes angry. It's incensed. The Hebrew text is literally, he burns with anger. I'm not so sure that the object is necessarily stated. I suspect the husband knew a bit more about his wife than perhaps she thought. Nonetheless, it's good for us to recognize that in the Old Testament law, this was a capital crime. So Potiphar has Joseph confined to a jail for royal prisoners. So once again, he's gone through a very difficult time, thrown in jail. He's thrown out of his father's household, taken as a prisoner, seemingly has a time of blessing, and then it all collapses again. He's thrown into jail. And in time, God's going to turn this too, because that's what God does. God preserves his people in times of testing. One of the great blessings of God is God's preservation of us, even in difficult times of testing. In verses 21 to 23, God's blessing enabled Joseph to secure special treatment in prison, as was the case in the household of Potiphar. The chief jailer sees something special in Joseph's life, so he promotes him as well. And what is it the product of? Again, Moses is clear that we understand this. God was with him. God was with him. If you have a personal and living faith with Jesus Christ, there is never a time in which God is not with you. We found that phrase in verses 2 and 3, verse 5. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. And then again in verse 23, the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. Notice the Lord made him to prosper. I mean, we think, you know, Joseph was just smart. He was just lucky. Don't never fall for that in your life. We should expunge the word luck and the word chance from our hearts. The Lord made him to prosper. I'm sure he was smart. I'm sure he was a great organizer and perhaps a great leader. But who was the cause of all that? The Lord. The Lord. You have many gifts in your life and talents because of the Lord. Never forget that. And again, parallel to verse 3, we read, the Lord caused him to prosper. We always give God the thanksgiving, as we rightfully should, because he is our creator as well as our redeemer. Well, all of this floods into the New Testament as a commentary to our salvation and our redemption and the blessings of God. One of the great places where we find this, the extended treatment thereof, is in the book of Romans. We'll go very quickly here. Paul, early in the epistle, begins with the doctrines of justification and adoption. Both of those doctrines are judicial decrees by God. They have absolutely nothing at all to do with us, only product of His grace. He doesn't justify us because we do something special. He doesn't justify us because we choose Him. He justifies us by a sovereign decree from His court. And we are declared to be righteous. He adopts us into His family. Why? Because we're deserving in some special way? No, because of the sovereign, kind, good pleasure of His will. We are made His sons and daughters and heirs of His eternal kingdom. And they're related entirely to our union with the eternal Son. Paul then begins to list some of the blessings. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Being justified, we have peace with God. In other words, we are reconciled with God. Prior to that, we were enemies. God established peace and reconciled us. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, we have nothing to fear. Sometimes we fall prey to old emotions and we fear God. We should fear and respect and honor Him, but we do not be afraid that He's going to do something terrible and disastrous to us, because He has lifted the condemnation that we deserved because of His Son, Jesus Christ. He terminates the dominion of sin, although it's still present within us, it no longer has mastery over us because we're the sons of God. And there follows then the moral blessings of the gift of the Spirit who leads us because we are the sons of God. And we learn, of course, in Romans that we are also tested. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 17 to 18. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So temptations and sufferings follow along the blessings of God. And so too does God's preservation of us in those times. Our union with Christ means that sufferings will come, but the Spirit of God helps us. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and prays for us according to the will of God, verse 27. And then the great text that all of us know, verse 28, that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Like His eternal Son, God will vindicate us and reminds us repeatedly in this great chapter that nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. He ransacks all of creation and even the kingdom of darkness, and even it cannot separate us love of God. In the midst of all these trials, Paul says we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us, verse 37. And so we learn from Romans chapter 8 that our sufferings are a path to glory. So we enter into trials. We enter into times of sufferings, but God preserves us. And ultimately, God will vindicate us, reward us. The theology is the immutable and eternal purposes of God in our lives. And one of the reasons we know that God will preserve us, found for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed in terms of protection. Sealed to guarantee our safety all along the way of our journey. The grace of God. Father decrees, the Son purchases, and the Spirit applies and remains with us. And the union is eternal, immutable, and incapable of dissolution. God's blessings are sovereignly given. They are never denied or withdrawn, and end in our total and absolute vindication and eternal glory. So again, the blessings of God do not exempt us from testing and suffering. But they do intensify throughout our lives to preserve us and to keep us so that we will enter heaven safe, protected by the power of God. In our case, just like Joseph, the blessings are covenantal. God made a covenant with His eternal Son. He accomplishes it through His blood. It secures our redemption. Now, remind you of the great words of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Speaking of Christ, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, and He always lives to make intercession for them. Chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Great blessings that come to us because of our union with Christ. It's good to remember that our Lord is the provision all along our journey. And in this time of the partaking of the sacrament, we are also reminded of that provision. If you will, for a spiritual heavenly manna, our Lord came down out of heaven to be bread for us, and He shed His blood for that provision of eternal forgiveness. As a reminder, perpetual reminder, over and over again, we read in the New Testament these great special words as we partake of the table. Do this in remembrance of Me. In and of itself, that buttresses us the courage to go the distance, to resist temptation, to hold fast because of our great Redeemer. It's very interesting that our Savior was not exempt from temptation and testing, as you know. I'm going to read in preparation for partaking of the table from Isaiah chapter 53 and verses 10 and 11. But the Lord is pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, He will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. At Grace Bible Church, we understand the sacrament to be open and available to all of a personal living faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who know the Savior and who are not living in some known sin for which they refuse to repent and confess. And so if you are a visitor here this morning for the first time, this is not a closed communion. If you know the Savior, that's an open communion. We encourage you to take out of obedience to the commandment to do this in remembrance of our great and only Redeemer and all that He did for us, all that He is doing for us, and all that He will do for us because we are His sons and daughters by the sovereign good pleasure of His will. So as I break the bread and the elements are passed, I encourage you to hold them until which time we are all served. And then I will pray and we will partake together as a great expression, not just of our union with Christ, but of our union with one another as the sons of our great living God. So let's prepare our hearts for partaking of the sacrament, beginning with the bread. Our Heavenly Father, we are profoundly grateful for our great and only Redeemer that He voluntarily came to purchase us from death and sin. He was under no obligation. He left His heavenly environment, set aside the voluntary use of His attributes. And the reading of the text is, and the Lord crushed Him and put Him to grief. He was accepted as our substitute so that we might go free. To that end, we are profoundly grateful. Our hearts are full of joy and thanksgiving. And we know that our union with Him secures us, preserves us, keeps us, and will see us into our heavenly home. As we partake of the bread, we partake by faith. There is nothing at all in the element itself, but we apprehend by faith the blessings of the covenant that accrue to us because He was faithful to take our place, to be our substitute, and to suffer the ravages of death and hell that we might have life. Bless us, Lord, as we partake. Remind us of Thy goodness and strengthen us the days in front of us, for the glory of our great Savior, in whose name we pray, Amen. As I pass the service of the cup, I remind you that our Savior shed His blood, that we might drink not the cup of judgment, but the cup of blessing, the cup of the blessings of the new covenant, ratified and effected by the shedding of His blood. I remind you, in the center of the service, there is wine. In the periphery, there is grape juice that each may partake in the freedom of their own conscience. But nonetheless, I encourage you to hold the cup until which time we are all served. There is ample time for you to give thanks in the silence of your own heart, and to praise God, and to ask Him to give you strength for the times of blessing and testing that is sure to come in all of our lives. So let's prepare our hearts to partake of the cup. Again, let us pray. Our Father, we give Thee thanksgiving for the sacrament, for this meal to refresh us on our journey, to apprehend the blessings by faith, to know that Thou wilt strengthen us, preserve us, keep us, vindicate us, and in the day of thy great choosing to glorify us. Because of our union with Christ, because of him, by him, for him, and through him, to the end that we are profoundly grateful and thanksgiving, and may make our hearts full of thanksgiving and joy because of him who became our ransom, the one for the many. As we partake, refresh us spiritually, that we might be thy good servants and labor as thy good servants in the days before us. Again, because of Christ our Redeemer, in whose name we pray, amen.